Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 25, which is on page 1028 in the church Bibles. And then, if you want to get ready, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, which is on page 1063. So first of all, Luke chapter 2. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was a righteous man and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and, "As you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." And John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, John, for bringing our reading to us today. In our next hymn, we continue the Advent theme. Each of us is encouraged to prepare a throne for Jesus in our hearts and to sing a song of praise to him. And we can do that now as we stand to sing, "Hark the Glad Sound, the Saviour Comes." Let me just offer a prayer for you, Grace, and Peter will come and arrange the microphone in a moment. Let's just pray briefly. Heavenly Father, bless Grace with your presence and your strength as she brings your message for us today. Bless her preparation, and may she clearly discern what you want to say to us all this morning. Amen. Bless you, Grace.
Sorry, bit of a difference in height. Thank you, Peter. Thank you. So we're thinking about Advent. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. Advent's used to count four Sundays before Christmas. It's part of the liturgical calendar. If you look at perhaps more Orthodox churches than we are, they have a calendar, they have seasons, and it marks different sections. I don't know whether you realise, but Advent is actually the start of the church calendar. It's the first season of a new year, and I think that's very apt. That'll come out as we go through today. So it's seen as a time of waiting, a time of anticipation, a time of preparation. Advent has sometimes been called a little Lent, as in Lent in preparation for Easter. But these days, it's more seen as a countdown to Christmas. marked in various ways, as Nick has mentioned, with candles or chocolate Advent calendars. Advent calendars that sadly, most of them don't bear any message about the Christmas story. You can get a Paw Patrol one, you can get a Barbie one, you can get a luxury perfume one, or 25 whiskies from around the world. What's that got to do with Christmas? And I think sometimes too we forget that the early church's celebration of Advent wasn't a reflection on the birth of Christ, but was an expectant gaze towards his return. We don't talk much about Christ's return, do we? We're too content in our comfortable lives. If you speak to Carol, she will say that every time she goes to Romania, she's struck once again about how they are focused and longing for the second coming of Christ. Sometimes our affluence can be a hindrance to our faith, can't it? Somebody once said that we should live as if Christ died yesterday, rose today, and is coming back tomorrow. Might seem a bit extreme, but it's worth thinking about in this Advent season. How might our lives be different if we truly believed that Christ was coming again soon? I want to encourage you to use this Advent season as a time to reflect, to meditate on the season, to quiet your hearts and your lives, to remember the reason for the season. I have a badge at home I used to wear that says Jesus is the reason for the season. And sometimes I think, even as Christians, we're in danger of forgetting that. It's not just the birth of a baby, but it's all of that promised holy child came to mean to us. Romans 8:34 puts it so well when it says, Christ Jesus died for us. That baby became a man and died for us, was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honour at God's right hand, interceding for us. But before we think a bit more about Advent, I want you to turn in your Bibles with me, if you've got them, please, to Joshua 22. Now, that is not an obvious connection with Advent, but just bear with me as we look at chapter 22. I'll give you a bit of a resume. Don't know how good you are at speed reading, but let me do it for you. Three of the tribes, the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, were going back home to the land which Moses, their father, had given them on the east side of the River Jordan. They were being rewarded with a season of rest after faithfully obeying the commands of the Lord and for supporting the other tribes as they had taken possession of the lands that God had given them. Joshua called these three tribes together, and he reminded them to continue to follow the commands and instructions of the Lord. He blessed them, and he sent them on his way. We've got some time this morning, so let's just have a quick look at Joshua's prayer in verse 5. Joshua 22, verse 5, he says, "But be very careful to obey all the commands and the instructions that Moses gave to you. Love the Lord your God, walk in all his ways, obey his commands, hold firmly to him, and serve him with all your heart and all your soul." See, I think there's an order to this prayer that's really quite important. Heed the commands, love the Lord your God, walk in all his ways, obey his commands, hold firmly to him, and serve him with all your heart and soul. Or in a bit of a shorter version, number one, hear God. Number two, give him our love. Number three, walk in obedience. And number four, serve him. You see, if we mix up this order, we can get into problems, can't we? If we love without heeding God's word, we can end up in heresy. And if we obey before loving, we can end up in legalism. I think it's a really useful verse to underline, perhaps, and use to check our actions sometimes when things are difficult. But let's go back to the story. Verse 10. While they were still in Canaan, before they crossed the river, they came to a place called Geliloth, near the River Jordan. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh stopped to build a large and imposing altar. Now, building a large and imposing altar isn't going to happen overnight, is it? And while it was being constructed, word got back to the rest of the children of Israel. And when they heard about this, they gathered to go to war against these three tribes. But before they went to war, they sent a delegation led by Phinehas, the priest, to talk to the three tribes. And when this delegation got there, verse 16, they said, "The whole community of the Lord demands to know why you are betraying the God of Israel. How could you turn away from the Lord and build an altar for yourselves in rebellion against him?" Now, this might all seem a bit extreme to us, but the children of Israel viewed this as a real act of rebellion against the Lord. The Israelites had been instructed to only offer sacrifices in a place chosen by God, in the place where the tabernacle rested. So building an altar for sacrificing here was seen as rebellion against the Lord's command. And the leaders feared that this new altar was a sign that these three tribes were actually pledging allegiance to the pagan gods of the region. They feared that God would be angry with this. They knew God would be angry with this. And they feared that he would wreak vengeance against all the people, not just these three tribes. They'd seen him do it in the past. They worried he would do it again. To them, this was really serious. So they pleaded with them not to rebel against the Lord, not to turn away from the truth. And from verse 21 onwards, we hear the replies. These three tribes say to the delegation, "The Lord knows the truth. He sees our motives. If we've sinned, he will punish us. But he sees the truth." And verse 26, "We decided to build the altar, not for burnt offerings or sacrifices, but as a memorial. It will remind our descendants and your descendants that we too have the right to worship the Lord at his sanctuary with our burnt offerings, sacrifices, and peace offerings. Then your descendants will not be able to say to ours, 'You have no claim to the Lord.'" The three tribes were concerned that once they crossed the River Jordan and settled in the east side, in future years, the descendants of the other tribes might say that they had no right to come back and worship God in the sanctuary. It was to be a reminder that the Lord God of Israel was their God too, even if they lived on the other side of Jordan. And what happened? The priests and the leaders were satisfied that the perceived, imagined sin was not a reality, that the hearts of the people were true. I just love the simplicity of verse 33. All the Israelites were satisfied and praised God and spoke no more of war against Reuben and Gad. It was dealt with. And then we're told that they named this altar Witness. That was the name they gave to it. Now, the reason I was looking at this chapter was because I wanted to talk about building altars and linking it to Advent. But first of all, there are some timely principles here which I just could not ignore. This chapter offers an amazing lesson in how listening to and reacting to gossip can lead to fateful actions. A devastating war could have broken out amongst the people of God, between themselves, if they hadn't sent that delegation ahead, first of all, to talk directly to the three tribes, to find out the truth firsthand, instead of relying on travelled rumour. I think it teaches us that the way to deal with disagreements amongst us is not to act on second-hand news, but to go to the people concerned and speak directly to them. Find out the truth of the matter, and you may realize that it's not as you had first been led to believe. If you want a New Testament example of this, then have a read of Matthew 18 later on this afternoon. However, what I really wanted to look at this passage for was about the practice of building an altar. This altar, this witness altar, was built as a sacred space before the Lord, as a memorial, as a reminder, a place of remembering, a place where they could worship and celebrate the relationship they had with the Lord God. It was a place to stop, to dwell, to worship. You can imagine, well, I can, future generations on future journeys taking the time to stop at this place and repeat the ancient story of why it was built and what it means. And I would like to suggest that we can use this season of Advent as our altar of remembering, our sacred space, where we take time out of the busyness of the coming weeks and reflect on the wonder of Christ's coming. At Christmas time, yes, but also of him coming once again in the future. I'd like to suggest that you make time each day, or maybe even each Advent Sunday, to slow down, to worship, to thank God for all that Christmas means as the beginning of God's rescue plan for this world. You could sign up to receive an Advent reflection from a good website. You could read the Christmas story again in the Gospels. You could read some more of those prophecies from the Old Testament that Nick shared with us. You can build an altar as a witness and a remembrance. I don't know if you've heard of SAD, seasonal affective disorder. It's said that around 2 million people around the world suffer from this disorder. As nights draw in and days shorten, people go to work in the dark, come home in the dark, the amount of natural light that our bodies get diminishes. And for some people, this can seriously affect their levels of anxiety and energy. And one way that SAD is treated is by using a SAD therapy lamp, which mimics the bright light of spring and can increase energy levels in the winter months. Now, it's been suggested that we in the Western world suffer from something called CSAD, Christmas Seasonal Affective Disorder. When shopping days begin to disappear and the relentless consumerism of Christmas takes its toll, I'd like to suggest that CSAD can also be treated with a light, but with a very different type of light. John 1 verse 5 is one of my favourite verses in the Bible. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. The previous verses which John read to us, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So for a few minutes, we're going to have a look at this light which has come into the world. There are far too many passages and references to light for me to cover today. Maybe you could make light a focus of your personal Advent reflections too. From the first passage that John read in Luke 2, it tells of Simeon who was waiting for the Messiah. I've often wondered, out of all the people coming and going in the temple, that busy, noisy place, how did he pick out Mary and Joseph coming into the temple that day to offer their sacrifice? How did he know he had found the Messiah? Well, verse 27 of Luke 2 tells us he was led by the Spirit. He took the child in his arms, and what did he pray? It's read that verse again. Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign God, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people." Listen to this bit. "He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel." Of all the things that Simeon could have prayed, he saw Jesus as the light which would show us the way to God. John 1 again. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14 of John 1. "So the Word became human and made his home amongst us." If you look at John 1:14 in the Message, this is really good. "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighbourhood." I love that. Now, I talked about this a few weeks ago at our anniversary service when we talked about praying for our neighbourhood, but I want you to do it again. I want you to close your eyes for a minute and picture your neighbourhood. Look up and down the streets. Recall the faces of your neighbours. Think about the school round the corner, or the youth centre, or the parade of shops. What would it look like if the light of Christ shone a bit brighter into all those places and people this Advent season? What problems, or loneliness, or hunger, or litter, or friendship would be made a little lighter, be eased by the light of Christ shining brighter? You see, you can open your eyes now, that's fine. Matthew 5, verse 14. "You," that's you and me, "you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." In verse 15, light isn't selective in where it shines. Light doesn't shield itself from certain types of darkness. We are just called to shine. And so as we wait for Christ's return, like those wise bridesmaids in Matthew 25, with our light burning brightly as it's fueled by the Holy Spirit, as we wait, we shine. You see, our waiting is not helpless. Yes, times may be tough. We're not immune from sorrow and sickness, from debt, from pain, from being misunderstood. Our waiting is an expectant waiting. It's a waiting for the light to finally conquer the darkness forever. It's a waiting that finds us with our lights held high in this dark world. It's a filled waiting. Not an empty waiting, it's a filled waiting. As we continue to grow in love and knowledge of the Lord, as we seek to allow our hope for the future to change the world we live in today. And it's a patient waiting because it's a waiting that knows how the story ends. We know that Christ will come again. So let's build an altar this Advent season. Let's light a candle, draw a line in the sand, choose to wait before the Lord and listen for him speaking to us. Choose to shine as lights in our communities to show the love of Christ, not as a helpless babe, but as the saviour of the world. Let's choose to make him known. I want to close with some verses from James chapter 5. Verse 7 and 8, "Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near." We're going to watch a short video. It's only 4 minutes. but it takes this theme and gives you some things that you can ponder and apply to your own situation. And I pray it'll be a blessing to you.